Every parent, I think, has at least three major fears for their child. The first is that he will fall in with the wrong group of friends. He'll fall in with the wrong crowd. The second major fear is that he will leave home with a bad girl. The third fear is that he will never leave home and live in the basement playing Xbox into his late 40s. In the book of Proverbs, we see each of these fears addressed in very clear ways. And so we've been taught about the danger of foolish and wicked companions. And we've been instructed and warned against the forbidden woman and immorality. And in many places in Proverbs, we are reminded that laziness and procrastination lead to great harm. And it's this last category, the danger of laziness, that we're going to focus on today. We're going to do this by studying a very memorable, even comical, if not tragic, character who appears many times in the book of Proverbs, and that is the sluggard. And so let's read about him in Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 30. As the author of this proverb walks past the home, the field of the sluggard, it says this: I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. And so this man walking by the field of a sluggard seizes this moment as a moment of instruction, as a moment to learn from the example of this man and his life. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. And here's the instruction that he receives: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The book of Proverbs invites us to study and learn from the negative example of the sluggard. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pass by the field of the sluggard. We're going to look at the condition of his life. We're going to examine his habits and the words and excuses that come out of his mouth. And we're going to see the outcome of his decisions and his lifestyle. And as we see all this, we're going to consider it and we're going to receive instruction about what it means to be wise, to fear the Lord when it comes to the way we work, the way we approach our work. So we're going to divide our study into four sections, four main points. And the first is this. Number one, the profile of a sluggard. The profile of a sluggard. Who is the sluggard? Well, to put it simply, he's a lazy, slothful person who spends his energy avoiding work. Avoiding work, doing whatever he can to put off work, avoid work, and delay work. One of the definitions of the word slug is a slow, heavy, lazy person. Essentially, a person who moves at the pace of a slimy slug. I don't know if you know much about slugs, but I am originally from Oregon, and we have slugs in Oregon. And it's because of the weather. The weather is so damp. There's a lot of rain. And so the slugs are just massive. I remember when I first moved there and I saw one of my first banana slugs. They'll be upwards of 6 inches long. And they're thick and they're spotted and speckled, the color of a rotten banana. And they just sort of glide around. And you know how they have their two little eye thingies that stick out and look around? And these things will come out at night and just slime their way all over the place. The sluggard moves at the pace of one of these slugs. He's just going through life and he just wants to take it easy. That's all he wants to do. And he looks at all these other people who are going around so busy and he's just like, chill out, people. That's the mindset of a sluggard. And what we learn from walking past the field of the sluggard in Proverbs 24 is that he doesn't like just the daily normal work of maintaining his home. And so things like clearing away the nettles, you saw that, it's overgrown. Fixing the stone wall, all these things have fallen apart. He doesn't want to engage in that kind of labor. And the reason that he's not engaged in that labor is that he's always looking for a chance to rest. And so we saw in verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber. It's not a lot of sleep, it's just a little sleep. And then a little more sleep, and a little more sleep, added up all these small choices that have led to the deterioration of his property and his home. The sluggard loves sleep, loves it so much. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14. And I'm going to skip around to a number of different places that talk about the sluggard. And so I'm not going to expect you to turn back and forth to all these verses, but you can write these down if you'd like to be able to go back and consider at a later point. But listen to what it tells us about the sluggard's love for sleep. Proverbs 26, 14 says, as a door, this is amazing, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. What a picture. You know, a door, it opens, it closes, and that's a picture of a sluggard. He's not glued to his bed, he's hinged to his bed. He turns over, he turns back over. He's in love with his bed. He's passionate about his pillow. You know, he knows his sleep number and all that stuff, right? he's got it. He can turn his alarm clock off with his big toe. He's so good. He loves sleep. Always just a little more sleep. Now, the way that the book of Proverbs talks about the sluggard is meant to be funny. I mean, even that picture of a sluggard being like a door in his bed, it's meant to make us laugh. Now, not laughing in a way that belittles the sin, but laughing in a way that catches our attention, that shows how ridiculous, how absurd it is to live in this way. And so look at a few more examples. In Proverbs 12, verse 27, it says, whoever is slothful, what a great word, slothful, will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The sluggard, the slothful person, is so lazy that it's too much work to even cook his food. He says, oh man, if I have to use the grill, I'm going to have to flip that switch. I'm gonna have to get the tongs and flip it over and stand there. And you know what? Just give it to me rare. You know what? Don't even cook it. I'll just eat it like that. Even small work is a nuisance to him. Proverbs 22, verse 13, talks about the excuses that the sluggard gives for not doing work. It says, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. You know, there's a job to be done. You need to go out and maybe apply for a job. Maybe go out and fix something, do some work. And yet the sluggard has an excuse. No, I can't. Today is not the day to do it. I heard there's a lion in the streets. A lion ate my homework, you know. I can't go out and do that because there's a dangerous lion and I need to stay safe in my nice, comfy bed. That's the sluggard. Always a reason for not doing the work that needs to be done. And then this is the classic passage on the sluggard in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. No doubt you've heard this before. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, if you've heard this many times, you've gotten used to this idea of learning from an ant. But if you stop and think about this, this is an amazing thing to say to another human being. You know what? You need to take a class. You need some education. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go outside. And I want you to lie on the ground. You're good at lying down, okay? So lie on the ground and take a class from an ant. Study the ant. Watch what the ant is doing. That's what you need to be doing. You need to get busy like the ant. And it really is amazing, God's creatures. Ants are the picture of productivity, aren't they? You will never encounter an ant that is just hanging out. You know, you'll never be walking along and meet an ant that's just like chillaxing, you know? What are you doing, ant? Nothing. Just never happens. Whenever you meet an ant, they're always like carrying a boulder across the yard, right? I got this leaf that weighs like 3 tons and I'm carrying it 5 miles over here. And then I'm going to break into your house and get on your counters and suck up the sweet stuff that you've left around. And then I'm going to go build a huge pyramid out of sand. All right. You know, ants are just constantly doing something. And that is the opposite. That's the opposite of a sluggard. The sluggard needs somebody else to tell him what to do. He misses the opportunity of the season instead of being like the ant who prepares her bread in the summer and harvests in the fall. Proverbs 19:24, this is really taking the absurdity of the sluggard to new heights. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. So just picture this. It's like you're sitting there with your bag of chips and you reach in and you're like, oh, I'm going to have to lift these chips up to my mouth. Oh, never mind. Forget it. I mean, that's the image. Now, you may hear that and think, well, that's, you know, I've never done that. But have you ever, here's an example, like a modern day example. Have you ever been on your couch and you're watching TV and you can't find the remote? And you're like, where's the remote? Does anybody know where the remote is? And the TV is like 3 feet away from you. But you just sit there watching some dumb infomercial for an hour because it can't find the remote. That's a sluggard in action. Even a small effort becomes too much. A small effort that would bring good food brought to the mouth is too much. Now, the sad irony of the sluggard is that all this rest and all this napping, it doesn't lead to refreshment. Have you ever experienced this where you're just, for whatever reason, you're just lazy and you're just doing nothing and you lie around and you sleep in until the afternoon? Isn't it funny how you don't feel better from doing that? Well, that's what this passage tells us in Proverbs 13:4. It says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What this tells us is the sluggard has all kinds of desires, but what he's unwilling to do is actually do something about it. He's unwilling to do the work that would accomplish the goal, the thing that he desires. And so all he has is his cravings. But the cravings are never satisfied because he's not diligent. He's not willing to do work. And so if you ever met someone who's a slacker, who's a sluggard, they'll often talk a good talk. They'll often talk about, oh, the amazing things they're going to do. And then I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to get this job. And this amazing opportunity is going to come. And it's just right around the corner. It's always right around the corner. All these cravings, all these dreams. But it never becomes reality because the sluggard is not willing to take that first step and start working. He craves and he gets nothing. So if we were to sum up the profile of the sluggard, I think that we would, well, there's several things that we could say. A sluggard is someone who chooses what is easy and puts off work for later. Chooses what's easy and puts off work for later. I read this quote by Jimmy Lyons. He said, tomorrow is the only day in the year that appeals to a lazy man. Tomorrow is the only day in the year that appeals to a lazy man. Tomorrow I'll do that. That's the lie of procrastination. Tomorrow I'll take care of that. I like the way Robin Boisvert summed this up. He says, a sluggard is really someone who is doing what they want to do instead of what they ought to do. Doing what's easy, doing what feels good not doing what they ought to do. Commentator Derek Kidner, in his really classic commentary on the book of Proverbs, we have this in the bookstore. You'll benefit from reading it. He sums up the sluggard's behavior when he says that the sluggard is a person who doesn't start things, doesn't finish things, doesn't face things, and is restless. So he doesn't start things. Oh, there's always an excuse for not beginning. There's a lion in the streets. There's some problem. There's some danger. He doesn't start. When he does start things, he doesn't finish things, because that would require follow through and diligence and perseverance. He doesn't want to face problems. He's avoiding difficult things, whether it's someone at work or whether it's a conversation, a relationship, whatever it might be. The result is that he's left with only his cravings. He's restless. The sluggard is a person whose life and choices are shaped by fear and laziness and love of ease. Well, point number two, what's the result of living this way? Well, point number two, the consequences of being a sluggard. If Proverbs gets us laughing as it describes the sometimes comical nature of the sluggard, it silences us with a very sobering description of the consequence, the outcome of being a sluggard. Several things are listed in Proverbs, both in chapter 6 and in 24. One of the serious consequences described is poverty. We read this in chapter 24, in verse 33. Do you remember what it says? It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, all these little decisions to put off work, and this is what happens, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. Nobody expects a robber. Nobody's anticipating the robber. The robber breaks into your house. And that's what it says happens with the sluggard. He makes all these choices to put off work, and then what seems like out of the blue, want and poverty grab hold of him, break into his life. And so he's needy. He's lacking resources. He's poor. He doesn't do what needs to be done in the moment, and then he pays for it later. When harvest time comes, he's got nothing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 describes this. It says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. At that time of the year, this is speaking to an agrarian culture where they're farming. That time of the year when he should be plowing and preparing the soil, he's not doing that. And then he shows up at harvest time and he's surprised that nothing's growing. You can apply this principle to many different areas of life. We could restate this in this way. We could say, the sluggard doesn't study hard when he's in school, and then later wonders why he can't get a good job. You know, the opportunity to work as a student and study and learn is presented to him, and yet he passes it by. Oh, I've got time for that later. And then the time comes for him to be gainfully employed, and he doesn't have the skills. He doesn't have the character to be able to hold that job. We could say the sluggard doesn't work diligently in his entry-level job, and then when promotion time comes, he's surprised when he's passed over. He doesn't get the promotion because he's not been faithful. He's not been showing up on time. He's not been putting in the hours and working diligently. He's not been plowing in the autumn. And so there's no harvest later in the year. You can apply this to a spiritual application as well. You could say the sluggard doesn't study the Word of God, and then he wonders why he's not growing in godliness. Wonders why God seems distant. If you want a harvest tomorrow, you can't wait till tomorrow to plow and plant. If you want a harvest tomorrow, you can't wait till tomorrow to get to work. Fruitfulness tomorrow requires faithfulness today. Proverbs 15:19. Gives a very vivid picture of how the consequences of a sluggard's indolence catch up with him. It says, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The picture is a pathway that the sluggard is walking on, and yet because of all these decisions to put off work and not be diligent and not be faithful, these branches and these brambles are growing across the path. And you know, at first you can sort of push by those and it's no big deal. But after a lengthy period of time, all those choices for laziness, those decisions not to exert yourself, those branches start to go across the path and they interlock so that you come and suddenly you can't make any progress. You're stuck. And it seems like, well, how did this happen? Well, it happened with a million little choices. You know, you could apply this principle to your career, your job, you know, making the decision to be constantly honing your skills, taking classes or getting into relationships with other people at your job where you're being mentored, where you're being trained, trying new things. All these little decisions enable you to be useful on the job front. But you pass up those opportunities and time can go by and suddenly other people are being promoted and given opportunities that are not open to you because you weren't exerting yourself. Some of you are involved in athletics. I noticed there are a few Redskin fans out there as well. You know, any team sport, if you've ever been involved in a team sport, there can be certain people that have just giftedness and natural abilities, and they can coast on that. They can get far with those natural abilities, but if they pass up the opportunities to grow in their sport, if they don't do the drills, if they don't do the conditioning and the training that their coach is asking them to do, there's going to come a certain point where they're going to hit a wall, a hedge of thorns, and they're not going to be able to advance in their ability. And other people who may not have been as gifted, who were working hard and diligently, will actually surpass them. They'll be better conditioned. They'll have the strength to be able to go further. The path of the upright is a level highway. Well, how does this apply to us? What do we do with the profile of a sluggard and the consequences of a sluggard? Well, point number three is spotting your inner sluggard. Spotting your inner sluggard. Do you see any of the habits of a sluggard in your own life? Do you recognize any of these patterns in your life? You know, one of the things about reading Proverbs is that the description of the sluggard is so exaggerated and over the top that you can sort of just write it off and say, well, I don't do that. I have never stuck my hand in a bag of chips and not pulled it out again. Lift it to my mouth every time. Oh, I'm good at it. Watch me. You know, I have never not cooked my steak. Okay? Good for you, all right? I'm happy for you. You should be encouraged by that. But maybe we should dig a little deeper and examine our lives when it comes to our work. I think our sluggardliness is often much more subtle. Now, first let me just say, this room is filled with people, the majority of whom work hard. And I respect you for that. I get a small window into that at times, but the way you put in your hours at work, the way you give yourself to caring for your families. I'm thinking about the heads of households, dads that work hard each and every day. I'm thinking about mothers who are caring for their homes, in some cases single moms who are having to work to provide for their families. I just want to encourage you, God sees all of that faithfulness. And whether or not you're always recognized on the job from your employer, God sees what you're doing. And Colossians 3 talks about doing our work as unto the Lord. And I see so many of you live your life in this way. I want to encourage you. I want to thank you for your godly example and your diligence. But you know what? No matter how many hours we work or how successful we are in our work, I think it's wise, I think it's humble for us to carefully search ourselves for the patterns of the sluggard. And here's the deal. We don't want to ask the question. I don't think it's helpful to ask the question, am I a sluggard in my entire life? Because I don't think that many people I don't think that's true of many people. There might be a few people here who are sinning in serious ways. You're not working and providing for your family. And I hope you're convicted by this message. But the vast majority of people here are working hard in many different areas. So the question we should ask is not, am I a sluggard completely? The more helpful question to ask is, are there any areas of my life in which I'm being a sluggard? Are there any parts of my life, aspects of my life, in which I'm being a sluggard? Here's what we need to realize. It's possible to be a hard worker in one part of your life and in another part of your life be playing the sluggard, be being lazy. In fact, it's possible to use work and a busy schedule as an excuse for not doing what's most important. You can actually be working really hard in one area, but that's a cover-up for the fact that you're avoiding a more important thing that you need to do that might not seem as urgent, that might not be related to your job, and yet you're being lazy in applying yourself. In an article on laziness written by John Ortberg, he uses the word sloth to describe what we're talking about when we talk about the sluggard. But listen to what he writes. He says, in the past, I would have considered anything but sloth to be one of my problems because I seem to be so busy. Sloth doesn't necessarily mean we're doing nothing. Sloth is the failure to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Like the kamikaze pilot who flew 17 missions. I like that. I came gradually to the realization that this was a temptation. I would have a task I didn't look forward to, say setting up an appointment to confront someone about a broken relationship. Suddenly, a myriad of other tasks would leap up and beg to be done. I would clean my desk, call a staff meeting, write 2 articles for a newsletter we didn't even publish. I did a lot. But over time, I discovered that all too often, I didn't do what needed to be done when it needed to be done. Just as most alcoholics don't live on Skid Row, most slothaholics don't spend their days eating bonbons and watching The Young and the Restless. That's why even workaholics can be lazy. Isn't that an interesting statement? Even workaholics can be lazy. They may work furiously, but only because they are trying to avoid doing something truly needful. Does that convict you? It sure convicts me. We can be working furiously. We can have a schedule that is packed. We can have all kinds of meetings and things to get to and things to do. We can have a BlackBerry that's humming and we can be avoiding what's truly needful. We can be being lazy. Let me share just a few needful areas, important areas that I think that this could apply to. Now, this principle obviously applies to your job and the work that you're called to do. And I would encourage you to think in this way. I would encourage you to evaluate the job that you're doing in your career, the way that you're working for your employer. That should be an act of worship. There should be an excellence to that that's pleasing to God. I read a survey that said these workers acknowledged that they probably waste about over two hours a day just kind of daydreaming, doing mindless stuff. And we can all fall into those kind of poor habits. And yet for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ and have an understanding of being accountable to Him, there should be a diligence present in the way that we work. There should be a difference. And yet, let's turn from the work front and the career front, and let's look at some other needful areas that we can often be lazy in. Here are a few examples. Our pursuit of God, pursuing God. Do we read our Bibles like people who believe that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do we recognize that the most important thing in our life is our relationship with the one who created us and redeemed us? That growing in godliness is something that we need to give ourselves to. You know what? It requires work to pursue God. It requires putting off laziness, making time to study God's word, listening diligently when God's word is preached. Are you doing that hard work? What do you need to do next? What's the needful thing, the action that you need to take to pursue the Lord and make Christ a greater delight in your own life? Are you putting that off till tomorrow? Don't put it off. Take action. Don't be a spiritual sluggard. What about the category for those who are married of building your marriage? You know, a good marriage takes work, doesn't it? It takes the work of scheduling time together. You have to, as a married couple, literally fight for time together. And a marriage that's growing in relationship and intimacy, a marriage that is built on a knowledge of God and growing in a passion for the things of God, is not going to just happen by accident. It doesn't just happen by living in the same house together. You have to be purposeful to do the work, to make the time to communicate with each other and fellowship with each other and look each other in the eye and care for one another. Are you doing that work, husbands and wives? Or is your marriage being crowded in with all kinds of activity and busyness? And are you neglecting what's truly needful? You know, husbands, you might think, oh, I'm doing a good job because I'm working so hard at my career and I'm bringing in all this money and I'm buying my wife things. And I'm glad that you're working hard. But do you realize that could be an expression of laziness and you're avoiding the most important thing, and that is to care for and lead your wife, to care for her soul, to spend time with her? Don't be a sluggard when it comes to your marriage. Parents, an important area is discipling our children. Discipling our children. You know, the work of discipling our kids to know and fear the Lord is so essential. You cannot outsource this job. It's not ultimately, the church wants to do all that it can, but you know what? It's not the pastor's job to disciple your kids. It's your job, dad or mom. It's your job to teach them to know the Lord, to spend the time with them. And you know what? That's work. And there'll be moments where it won't be enjoyable. It's not enjoyable to challenge and to correct your kids. It's sometimes you don't feel like spending the time to build relationally with them and investing that time. You'd rather be doing something else. You put in your hours at the job and now you just want a little rest. And yet God is calling you to get off the couch, to find the remote, to turn off the TV, and to spend time with your son or daughter. And to care for them and to disciple them. You know, we live in a culture today that equates faithful parenting with just a schedule packed with activity. And so if you've got your son or daughter in every single possible class that they could possibly ever meet, and every sports team that's out there, you're being a good parent. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong, but I want to challenge you to realize that that's not the definition of a faithful parent. You could be killing yourself with a schedule in regard to what your kids are doing and be lazy in what in the most important thing you're called to as a mom or dad, training them to know the Lord. In fact, the hard work that you might need to do is to clear the schedule so that you can spend the time to disciple your kids and to teach them and train them. Another vital area that we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ is pursuing fellowship. You know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we want relationships. We want fellowship, which is just sharing the life of God with other believers. We want it to just happen. We want it to just kind of fall out of the sky into our lap. And yet, you know what? Fellowship takes work. Many of you have been here for years in this church. And because of your faithful pursuit of fellowship, you have a rich life. You have relationships. You've got people in your life that show up when things are going wrong and when things are falling apart. And maybe you're new to the church and you look at that and you say, oh, I want that. Well, get ready to do some work. Get ready to open up your house and provide hospitality. Get ready to go and care for other people that are hurting. You know, I just want to just urge you as your pastor, don't be lazy when it comes to your care group. Don't be lazy when it comes to your involvement in this church. This church is not just about a bunch of programs and a bunch of meetings. It's about living out the gospel together. And that's not something that we can constantly provide in programs. It's something you as a disciple of Christ have to pursue. Be like the ant when it comes to fellowship. Don't wait for your pastors or officers or overseers to tell you what to do. Pick up a rock and start carrying it across the lawn. All right? Get to work when it comes to fellowship. And you know what that looks like? It means being the person that says, I want to open up my life in care group. I want to get real in this moment and talk about what I'm really facing and what we're talking about in our marriage and what we're dealing with on the home front. You be the person to open up. You know, sometimes I hear people who come and they're new and they say, oh, this church is just so big and I never get to know anybody. And I just want to say, that is a lame excuse. There is no lion in the streets. You go out and get to know somebody. You initiate the relationship. You reach out to somebody. You pursue fellowship. And you know what? God will bless all of us as we do this. Let's not be sluggards when it comes to fellowship. And a final area that I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in as I was preparing this message is sharing the gospel. We can be lazy when it comes to sharing the gospel. This message actually surprised me. Anytime I'm studying God's word, he speaks to me. And yet, I think I thought like, okay, sluggardliness is not a problem in my life. I have other problems, but I'm busy. I work hard. And I'm preparing this message. And the Lord is just convicting me left and right. And I'm like, no, I don't want, this is for other people, Lord. And yet I feel this conviction and I want to hang out in this study personally, in a more extended way. But you know that one of the areas that I felt the Holy Spirit just bringing to mind was the area of personal evangelism and sharing my faith with other people. And you know, it's just so easy to come up with excuses, isn't it? What an example of that. There's a lion in the street. You know, it's like, oh no, they might ask me a question about something that I won't know the answer to. There's a lion out there. I can't share the gospel with that lion. And we come up with all these excuses and all these reasons, all these justifications, and yet God is faithful. And He's placed you in relationships with people and you might not be skilled and you might not have the answers, but it's not the answers that save people. It's the power of God and the gospel. And so I just want to urge you. This is not a guilt trip and I'm preaching to myself here. Just take the next step. What is the next step for you in befriending somebody? You know, maybe it's making that phone call and saying, hey, do you want to do lunch? And fitting something in to a busy schedule. Maybe it's saying, you know what? We're not going to just this night that we normally just veg out as a family. No, we're going to have these people over. We can do this. Is it hard? It feels hard. Good. We're alive. Someday when we're dead, we can rest. Right now, we're alive. We're going to have these people over and we're going to pray that the Lord opens up an opportunity for us to tell them what Jesus has done in our lives. God will amaze you. And here's the great thing. As we obey God in these areas, we're not going to be weary and worn out. We're going to be refreshed because the Spirit of God's going to be working in our lives. You know, something the pastors have been doing lately, led by just a great example of guys like John Smith and Isaac Hydoski and Mark Mitchell, is we've just been emailing each other opportunities that God is giving us with unbelievers. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It doesn't have to be ultra significant. Just, you know what? I'm getting together for lunch with this friend, or God's opened up an opportunity to interact with this person. Will you guys pray that God will give me boldness? I'm going to meet with this guy. Just those little emails. And you know, it's been so encouraging because it's challenged me personally to say, what's the next step that I have to take with the people that God has placed in my life? But it also just reminds us all that God's using us. So I want to just encourage you, do that with your care group. Do that with your friends. Bring them into the little examples. It's not boasting. You might think, oh, I don't want to tell them all the amazing ways I'm sharing the gospel with people. Just tell them and ask them to pray. Open up those opportunities. It doesn't have to be impressive. This is a way for us to exert ourselves in this amazing privilege of sharing with people who are dead in their sin the saving message of Jesus Christ. No greater privilege. We'll leave the results to God. Let's not be sluggards when it comes to evangelism. Where does all this leave us? Where do we go with conviction? How do we change if we realize that we've been lazy in different areas? Here's our fourth point. Number four, the gospel and the sluggard. The gospel and the sluggard. The book of Proverbs can profile the sluggard. It can warn us of the dangers of laziness, but it can't truly change us. You know, guilt and regret can't change a person. If it could, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. We just feel so bad for all the stuff we did that we just become better people. Let me just tell you, that does not work. And if we walked out of here today just carrying the burden of all the things we've left undone, all the opportunities we missed, you know what? We'd be crushed. And that's why the only way to grow in this area, the only way ultimately to leave behind our laziness and not be a sluggard, is to understand and grab hold of and press into the good news of what Jesus has done for us. The Christian answer to any problem, any issue in your life, it never starts with, you need to work harder, try harder, and do better. That's never where it starts. It always starts with this. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Hope in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He can save you and transform you. That's the Christian message. Hope in and trust in what Jesus has done for you. It's because He obeyed in your place. It's because He died in your place on the cross and took your punishment. It's because after His death, He rose again for you. That hope is all that we have when it comes to being changed and leaving behind the sin of laziness. And so how does this good news, this gospel, speak to this particular issue? How does the gospel speak to a sluggard? Well, three brief things. First, it tells us that our laziness is a sin against God. The gospel begins by pointing out that our problem is sin. Maybe you're making excuses for your laziness and you're pointing to somebody else. You're pointing to your circumstances. This is how I was raised. I can't help it if I have the most comfortable bed in the universe. This is just, you know, all kinds of things that we can come up with, and we can gloss over the issue. And yet, it's a sin issue. It's a heart issue. And before this sin is a sin against our employer or our kids or our spouse, it's a sin against God. Because God made us in His image, and He's given us good work to do, and He's called us to faithfulness. And the thing that we need to cultivate first is a conviction before the Lord that, Lord, this displeases You. This displeases You. When I waste this time on the internet or watching television or just daydreaming when I should be doing the next thing, when I fill my schedule up with busyness so that I'm avoiding the task that You've called me to do, Lord, that's a sin against You. And to repent of that sin before the Lord and receive His forgiveness. And this is the second thing that the gospel announces. It announces that there is forgiveness for sluggards. And this is such good news, because a sluggard who is convicted of his sin without the hope of the gospel can be condemned. Because there's a whole lot of things that you should have done in the past and a whole lot of missed opportunities. And if all you have is to focus on that, you'll be crushed by regret. And yet the gospel announces Jesus has died and bled for these sins too. And the ways that it's affected your family and the ways it's affected your life and the people that you love, Jesus has paid the penalty. And because of that, because you're forgiven before the Lord, you can have hope to take that step forward in obedience, knowing that Jesus has cleansed you and forgiven you. That's the hope for change. And the third amazing announcement of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus, we not only are forgiven of our sins, but God gives us a new heart, a new nature. This is the new birth that Jesus talked about. And He gives us, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not the same you that you used to be before you trusted in Jesus. Christian, you need to remember this. Because I know you still struggle with laziness, but you realize you're not the same person that you were back when you struggled with laziness and you were a slave to your sin. You're not a slave to your sin. You're a new creature in Christ. And your hope is not just your strength and your resolve. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in you. God's Spirit is living in you. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 tells us that every Christian has been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's the Holy Spirit living in us. Power to get up off the couch, to do the work. Self-control when you want just ease, when you want what feels good. And love, power, love, and self-control. Here's my encouragement to you. Pick one area. In this moment, you may be feeling convicted of laziness in all these different areas. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Just pick one area. Even in this moment, I want to encourage you. Just, Lord, what do you want me to focus on? I know I can't take care of it all at the same time. What's your one area? Choose that before the Lord and just commit to begin to pray for that. Begin to define for yourself, maybe with the help of others in your life, what's the first step of faithfulness? What are my excuses that I'm making? What does it mean for me to start working, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be faithful and diligent in this area? You know what? That one area is going to spill over into other areas. And as you lean on the Lord, as you depend on the Lord, He's going to help you. He's going to transform you. And we can have a path not overgrown with thorns, but the path of the upright that's clear as we work and live our lives for the glory of God.